When we sing a song like that and we realized that Christ came to give us a new life. How do we live this new life? Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come to you as utterly, utterly unworthy people, over whom you have shown a love so amazing and so great, Father, we come to you and we say, Lord, you've given us something exceedingly precious, life. Life that's come at such a cost. And Father, therefore, we don't want to squander this life. We come to you and we pray, Lord, teach us how to live. Teach us how to live as a redeemed people, a people that Christ purchased with his own blood. A people that you are so heavily invested in. A people that one day will stand before you and they will sing your praises for all eternity. And so, Father, we pray now, teach us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been journeying through the letter of James, haven't we? And what a letter it is. It is a letter that comes to us with unquestionable authority. It's a letter that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by a man named James the Just, the brother of Jesus Christ, pillar and apostle of the church, leader of the headquarters of early Christianity in Jerusalem. James is a passionate and a pastoral letter to a displaced group of Christians, mostly Jewish, somewhere in the first century in the pagan Roman Empire, where they were vulnerable to exploitation, possibly persecution, certainly to the threat of worldliness, with all its godless attitudes and lawless actions. Can you identify with this? Worldliness that surrounds you like a pack of wolves. Godlessness and lawlessness that seeks to suffocate and squeeze the life out of you like a python. Can you identify with this? Children, can you sense that there's something wrong in this world? And we're not talking about climate change. We're talking about sin and evil. Can you feel it? Sure, you can. Adults, doubtlessly, you are well familiar with the tests and the trials, the temptations and the tribulations of life. How can we face all of this stuff without getting swamped, squashed, or going up like a puff of smoke? How can we endure all this and be perfected and completed in the process? How can we practice pure religion, which is genuine devotion to God, and put our faith into action? How can we obey God's moral instructions to us in order to love Him and to love one another in word and deed, through all the complexities and the challenges of life? How can we do it? We need special wisdom from God. We saw that in James chapter 1 verse 5. And now in James chapter 3 verse 13 to 18, we are brought back to the very same topic to have a closer look. Wisdom. Wisdom from above. So in your Bible, please turn with me to James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. If you do not have a Bible, please put up your hand and we will give you one and you can have it. And one of the best ways to actually listen to the Word of God when it's preached is to follow it in the Bible and check whether what I'm preaching is actually coming out of the Bible and whether it makes sense of the Bible. And so turn to James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18 with me, and I'm going to read it to us. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James starts off by confronting us with a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? If there's anyone here this morning who is wise and understanding, let him put up his or her hand. Let the academic, the debater, the expert, the philosopher, the professor, and the scientist of this age stand up. If you reckon you got what it takes on the wisdom stakes, please step forward. A claim to wisdom can't be accepted without verification, can it? Why? For professing to be wise, they became fools, says Romans 1 verse 22, as is evident from their idolatry and their immorality. So who among us is really wise and understanding? What does it even mean to be wise and understanding? The concept comes from the Old Testament. Consider the following scriptures with me. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 6. There God instructs his people to keep and do his commandments. For he said, this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear these statutes and say, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 to 6, children are urged, receive God's word and treasure his commandments within you. Cry out for it. Seek for it as a hidden treasure. Because the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come understanding and knowledge. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 12, King David gets his son, who's going to take over the reins, Solomon. And he says, Solomon, this is what I pray for you. O Lord, that he would give you understanding and wisdom and give you charge over the nation of Israel. Why? So that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. In Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2, we read about our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And this is what he said about him, that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Can you see what wisdom and understanding, what they are? The wisdom and the understanding that the Bible is talking about is to know God's will and to have the discernment and the skill to carry it out in whichever circumstances we are. We saw that in James chapter 1, verse 5 to 8. We can also put it like this. Wisdom and understanding are to apply God's moral law in all our words and our deeds. Why? So that we can actually express love towards God and towards our neighbors. And that's what we've learned from James chapter 1 verse 22 right through to chapter 2 verse 13. This wisdom and understanding that we're talking about comes from God. And it's administered by the Holy Spirit. And we will come back to this. So the wisdom and understanding we're talking about is profoundly practical. Have another look at James chapter 3 verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now we can pride ourselves that all our ideas are polished. All our doctrines are sorted, which is good. But if our words and our deeds aren't good and God glorifying, we kid ourselves. Obedience to God is the evidence of wisdom and understanding. That's it. Wise and understanding people live according to God's moral instructions, full stop. If he says in his word, don't do that, then wise people don't do it because they know it's not good. If God says in his word, do this, then understanding people do this because they discern that it is the right thing to do. Otherwise, they sin, which is unwise. In James chapter 4, verse 17, we read, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. If you know what God is telling you to do and you know it's the right thing to do, do you know what you should do? Exactly that. That's what a wise person will do. Now, it's important to note that we're not talking about a mechanical, a heartless, a self-righteous, a self-confident doer of good deeds. James says that it's done in the meekness of wisdom. A person who is truly wise and understanding is meek. He or she is in a constant state of meekness. Children, do you know what it is to be meek? A person who is meek is not a person who is overly impressed with a sense of self-importance. A meek person takes themselves out of the center and puts God in the center. It is not a person who is full of themselves. Rather, a meek person is a humble, a reverent, and a submissive person to God. And the way you see it is you see it in the way that they receive the word of God. They receive it with meekness. Teach, Lord, your servant listens. Lord, guide me. I want to go in the path of life. And we saw something of this in James chapter 1, verse 21. Moses was a meek man. Jesus is meek and gentle. Meekness is a beautiful thing, and meekness is the unmistakable mark of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 2 says, with the humble is wisdom. The two go together. With humility and meekness, without humility and meekness, there can't be real wisdom. Are you a meek person? Are we at Horizon a body of meek Christians? with a deep reverence for God and a submissive attitude to His Word. And you know what? When we had to work out whether God was calling us to this church, and we stepped into this tiny church of 30 people, you know what I saw? I saw meekness. And I knew God will work with that. If we are not meek, but a bunch of arrogant people, then frankly, we're not wise. Well, we are also given two unmistakable marks of fake or worldly wisdom. Listen to James chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. The trademarks of false wisdom are bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Let's dig into these two unsavory concepts. Behind the word jealousy is the word zealous, from which we get a zealot. A zealot can actually be very positive. We see that Jesus was so overcome with zeal when he saw what happened in the temple, when the religious leaders made it into a marketplace, and he chased them out of there because the house of God should be a house of prayer for the nations. That is very good zeal. And that's the zeal we should all have. But here, the word zeal or jealousy comes with a distasteful word, bitter, which gives it a definite negative meaning. Bitter jealousy is that strong and that sharp feeling of envy and unhappiness, of resentment over someone else's success or achievements in life. This is bad. But it's not all. James adds selfish ambition. And selfish ambition is this burning desire to promote ourselves at all cost. And often other people, relationships, unity, harmony are the casualties of selfish ambition. It's like acid. It dissolves everything it touches. With the terrible twins of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, when they take residence in our hearts, do you know what happens? The truth departs. The truth goes out of the window, and we start living a lie. When that happens, we could justify ourselves all we like. We could put other people down and criticize other people until the cows come home. The fact remains that we are devoid of true wisdom. Indeed, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition will cause us to behave like fools. Kids, are you bitterly jealous towards another child who is doing better than you, or has something that you do not have? Are you jealous? Are you bitter? Adults, are you obsessed with advancing yourself and making your mark and getting to the top of the pile, even if you have to step on someone else's head to get there? Well, the problem is not that person. The problem is in your heart and my heart. And we have to deal with that before we get up to something seriously foolish. Get rid of the lies that feed those strong emotions. Confess it to the Lord. Dear friends, this is why Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it spring the issues of life. Let's move on. In James chapter 3 verse 15 to 18, true wisdom is compared with false wisdom. Why? So that we can tell them apart. We don't want to mistake the fake for the real thing, do we? The comparison has three parts to it: the origins, the characteristics, and the results of genuine versus fake wisdom. And let's look at all three of these. So firstly, let's look at the origins of true or biblical wisdom over and against false or worldly wisdom. Where do they come from? Genuine or biblical wisdom is called wisdom from above. That very same word, from above, is also used in James chapter 1 verse 17. Let me read it to us. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Genuine wisdom comes from our good Creator and our caring Heavenly Father. He is the source of true wisdom. And we've touched on this earlier, but true wisdom is a good and a perfect gift that God gives to His children, as is His law, which we saw when we looked at James chapter 1, verse 24. And this is why we need to ask God for it, without doubting His goodness and His generosity. And He will give it to us, as we saw in James chapter 1, verse 5 to 8. Now let me ask you, what do you need to cope with life? Do you feel your need for real wisdom? Think about the decisions you have to make. Think about the difficulties in relationships you face. What are you to do? Ask God. Don't waste your time trolling through the internet or going to the so-called expert for something that only God can give you. The place to go is on your knees before God, crying out to Him for wisdom. Is that not what God's people have done throughout all of the ages? Now, we're not saying that you can't get any good advice on the internet or from experts. You can, sometimes. But how would you know that it is good advice unless God gives you the discernment and the understanding to know that it is good advice? If we're honest with ourselves, we go look for the people that tell us what we want to hear. They're the worst people to go and ask for advice. And the people who tell us what we don't want to hear, they are bad. There's problems with them. Genuine wisdom is a gift from our Heavenly Fathers to those who ask Him in faith. And we need to stress this point because we live in a time where there's an expert for this and an expert for that and a pill for this and a pill for that. So let's say it again. Genuine wisdom is a gift from our Heavenly Father to faithful prayers. Faithful prayers. This is not an instant process like grabbing a McFlurry or a coffee from Macca's. It's a daily discipline and routine. Hear this. God reserves His best pearls of wisdom for those who prayerfully seek Him and earnestly studying His Word. Don't let someone tell you that reading your Bible and praying is legalistic. And there are people who are teaching that. Do you do this? Is this our staple diet? Of us as the Lord's people here at Horizon. Our staple diet is our meeting with God. When we go in devotion to Him, we pour out our hearts before Him. We search the Scriptures. We beg God for wisdom. True wisdom is from our Heavenly Father. He is the source. Fake wisdom, on the other hand, is of an entirely different source. Have a look at James chapter 3, verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Earthly, unspiritual, and demonic are the exact opposites of heavenly, spiritual, and divine. The two sets are poles apart. Let me ask you, do you want to operate on wisdom that does not come from God? Think about it. Having all of your thoughts marinated in the ideas of fallen human beings. Having all of your attitudes soaked in spiritual deadness. And effectively marching on the beat of the drums of demons in what you say and what you do. Do you want that? Of course not. As good and beneficial as biblical wisdom is, so bad and so detrimental is worldly wisdom. And this will become very clear when we look at the characteristics and the results of it. So let's turn to that. The characteristics. What are the characteristics of false wisdom versus true wisdom? James chapter 3 verse 16 tells us that the distinctive features of false wisdom are bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And we've had a look at that already. But just feel it. It is that selfishness, that resentfulness, that divisive spirit that just oozes out of a person. It's ugly. And it's nasty. On the other hand, the traits of genuine wisdom or wisdom from above are lovely. Have a look at James chapter 3 verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure. Then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. The first and the preeminent quality of wisdom from God is purity. This word of purity is so, so beautiful. I want you to imagine with me a young girl who is preserving herself and keeping herself for her husband. She dresses up. She conducts herself for this one man. Do you know who that woman is? It is the church. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin. You know what? It doesn't matter what state you are when Christ found you. He washes you. He makes you clean and beautiful. You're a virgin. And as that beautiful virgin, you're on a mission. You're going to prepare yourself for the bridegroom of bridegrooms. And he's going to come and look at you. And he's going to smile at you. You're going to be pure. The wisest people on earth do this thing. They prepare themselves for Christ's return. They are like the five wise virgins that we read of in Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 to 13, who have enough oil in their lamps. Do you have that constant supply of oil from the Holy Spirit to sanctify you, to transform you into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another? That's the beauty and the purity we are talking about. It's breathtaking. Anyway, out of this purity flows a set of seven virtues. The perfect number of seven to give us a complete set of virtues. And James gives it to us in three groups. Let's march through them. The first group includes peacefulness, gentleness, and reasonableness. These are diametrically opposed to jealousy, bitterness, and selfish ambition. Instead of being relationally toxic and destructive, wisdom that comes from God creates an atmosphere of harmony and courtesy and considerateness. What a breath of fresh air to deal with people like that. The second group includes fullness or completeness of mercy and good fruits. The word for mercy here is that loyal and covenantal love of God that we read of in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word chesed. That is a loyalty and a love that God's people have that flows directly from God into their hearts, and it produces good fruit. Like a platter of good, good, juicy, healthy fruit. That is a blessing to other people in the way that we relate to them. Again, this is so different from the vices of worldly wisdom. The last group for good measure and for completeness includes unwavering and undivided genuineness. Wisdom that purges all the doubleness, all the partiality, all the unreliability out of us. How delightful these virtues are. Do they sound familiar to you? Don't they remind you of the fruit of the Spirit that we read of in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Do you have them? Yes. Do you want them? Then we need wisdom from our Heavenly Father that is powered by the Holy Spirit. Especially when we consider the last point. Let's turn our attention now to the results of or fruits of wisdom. Again, we look at fake wisdom compared to genuine wisdom. And again, they are radically opposed. For false or worldly wisdom, look at James chapter 3, verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Worldly wisdom is characterized by the vices of jealousy and selfish ambition, and it produces fruits of disorder and every vile practice. The word that James uses here for disorder is exactly the same word that we got in James chapter 1 verse 8 that talks about a person that doesn't trust God, that doubts God. They are like a wave that is tossed about by the storm and the wind. Unstable, unreliable, insecure. It is also the same word that we encountered in James chapter 3 verse 8 that talks about restlessness. And it's this kind of restlessness that is like a serpent that you corner into a corner and you do not know what the serpent will do with you. It might strike you at any moment and inject its poison into you. The other product of fake wisdom is every vile practice. That is every and any morally base and evil thing that a fallen human being can get up to. Idol worship. Taking the Lord's name in vain. Dishonoring parents. Murder. Adultery. Stealing. Lying. Coveting. And so on. I'm sure you'll agree that that is bad. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 reminds us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In contrast, the fruits of biblical wisdom are very good. Listen to James chapter 3 verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is a fascinating verse, is it not? It's put in an interesting way. What does it mean? I think it means this. That the virtues from God, empowered by His Spirit, creates a peaceful vibe or spirit or atmosphere about God's people who possess heavenly wisdom. Now, peace in those verses, James chapter 3, verse 17 to 18, is the dominant idea. You see that word three times. And again, what is peace? It's that Hebrew word that we've learned, shalom. And it is this, the ingredients of wholeness, harmony, happiness, restfulness. And shalom forms this deep, rich soil, out of which comes a harvest of righteousness. A harvest of righteousness is the exact opposite of every vile practice. A harvest of righteousness includes worshiping God and Him alone. Not making an idol out of anything. Revering His name, hallowing His rest. Not on dishonoring parents, preserving life, maintaining sexual purity, respecting people's property, telling the truth, being content, and so on. Dear friends, can you see that the wisdom that God produces makes for a peaceful community of God's people? In which love for God and our neighbors can flourish. And this is why it is absolutely necessary for our church to be a peaceful and an orderly church. We can't cultivate godliness in chaos and conflict. Let's summarize. We need real wisdom to cope with our trials and combat worldliness, don't we? Fake or worldly wisdom will not do. Genuine wisdom is obedience to God's revealed will, as in found in Scripture. And it shows itself in good and God-glorifying actions. True wisdom comes with an attitude of meekness. Biblical wisdom comes from our Heavenly Father and is powered by the Holy Spirit. It's heavenly, spiritual, and divine. Whereas worldly wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Heavenly wisdom is characterized by the fruits of the Spirit. Earthly wisdom is marked by the twin evils of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Wisdom from God grows in the rich soil of peace and produces a harvest of righteousness. In contrast, demonic wisdom grows in the soil of division and conflict, and it produces every vile practice. May I ask you, which wisdom do you have? When you look at the fruit in your life, do you operate on wisdom from God or wisdom from the devil? What would other people say about you in your attitudes and your actions towards them? Be honest with yourself. And if you don't know, go ask them. In closing, how do we get real biblical heavenly wisdom? We ask our Heavenly Father. But how does He give it? Does He dump it on us like a truck that's backing off, backing towards us, and dump everything all at once on us? Does He pour it out from heaven like a sudden downpour of heavy rain? And then bingo, all the light bulbs go on, all of our questions are answered, and from there on, life is so nice and so easy. Is this how God answers our prayers for wisdom? No. He saves us and joins us to His Son, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Discovering, benefiting from, and enjoying these treasures of wisdom are reserved for those who enter into a lifelong relationship with Jesus Christ. These treasures are mined out as we come to know Jesus through daily devotions, continual worship, and frequent Christian fellowship. And it's in this relationship with His Son that the Heavenly Father dispenses the wisdom, and the Holy Spirit starts to sanctify us, and He shapes our character and our conduct according to His good and perfect will, to the glory of God. Dear friend, receive Christ by faith. Dear Christian, as you received Him, continue to follow Him, and He will supply you of your daily need of wisdom. Let us pray together. Our Father, we want to thank You for Your enormous mercy to us this morning, and Your Word being opened up like living bread. Father, we pray that we will take it and eat it and grow by it. How we long to be wise people. And we pray, Father, that You will so unite us to Christ and so give us a desire to stay close by Him, to walk with Him, to listen to Him, to adore Him, to obey Him. And as we behold Him and we see that the whole of Scripture comes alive, and we see what wisdom looks like in everyday situations, make us Your wise people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.